Good morning. Welcome you to class two as we consider suffering for the glory of God. I don't know, maybe sometimes your situation is you hear a sermon in church and then all of a sudden that during that week you feel particularly pressed on that topic. I was thinking of Pastor Cantine's sermon in Philippians chapter 2 about do everything without murmuring and complaining. You know, and then all of a sudden it seems that week, at least Monday it seemed, it's just like that was sort of really right in your face, this is a challenge. So I don't know if our theme of suffering for the glory of God has pressed you in any ways during this past week, but we hope to be of help as we turn our attention today to God's revealed purposes for suffering. And the subtitle to me, indeed, it sounds and seems very hopeful. How God can use suffering for our good and His glory. I think that would be our desire, that there would be some meaning through the pain and trials and difficulties that we experience in life. Now, suffering surely brings with it many questions about why and what is God doing in my pain or what are the reasons for this particular trial. And this morning we'll be looking at the purposes for suffering that God has revealed. But to begin, there are some dangers here. So we're going to start, as you can see on your handout there, with the three cautions. And we'll just observe that the outline that you see there in the handout is the direction of our studies this morning. Really won't spend any time, but I did want to print out for you half of the on the back page that letter that John Newton wrote to a church member, and you can have that for your own interest in reading. When we suggest that God has revealed His purposes for suffering, we begin with this danger, is that you could easily think that you should always understand God's purposes for your suffering. Now, you can think, perhaps, of someone or hearing someone say, I just don't understand why God would let this happen to me. Now, sometimes that would be a cry of faith. They're trusting in God, but yet confused, somewhat bewildered at what God may be doing. But it could also be an accusation against God, suggesting that if He is the God of the Bible, we wouldn't be hurting like we are. That unless we understand why, we don't deserve to suffer. But as you recall from last week, and especially lessons drawn from Job, the main thrust of the Bible's dealing with suffering is not a call to understand, but a call to trust. We're taught who God is, and on the basis of that evidence, we're called to trust in the midst of our trials. Familiar words from Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Our comfort isn't the degree to which we can understand God's purposes, but the degree to which we can trust our Savior. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So this class is dangerous if we would conclude, my heart will yield or trust when my mind understands. Now, OSHA has workplace regulations that pertain to chemicals and hazardous materials, and they fall under the general heading, right to understand, which was formerly the right to know. An employee has the right to understand the information about the identity and hazards of the chemicals in their workplace. But we have no right to understand, and especially to demand such, in God's purposes for our suffering. We're going to see eight purposes at the heart of today's lesson. But there are times where we are really perplexed at what God is doing. The second danger is using or having the explanations or an understanding of God's purposes as a substitute for faith. So we can pretend that we're able to explain after today's lesson, that we're able to explain God's purposes not just in general and not just for some of life's challenges, but for all suffering. Now, of course, you know this is a pretend scenario, but we walk away from this class with an encyclopedic knowledge. I know that won't happen, but with an encyclopedic knowledge of why God allows pain in your life. And then, not only that, but the prophetic insight to be able to point to every trouble and say, here's the reason why. Well, what then? Would we have to exercise faith in the midst of suffering? Well, no. Faith would give way to sight. So you get fired from your job, but you know all the details already of how God's going to work that out. You're going to have a conversation with Sue. She didn't get fired, and she's going to see how little you are rattled by this event in your life. And she's going to ask you why, and it's a perfect opportunity for you to express your faith in God and the gospel. And she's going to go back to a relative who she's already had conversations with about Christianity. She's going to ask more questions, and God is going to use that to lead her to faith. Now, you might never see Sue again from that last witness as she continues in her work and you are fired, but it all makes sense. But the problem is, faith is exit. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So as we study God's purposes for suffering, we don't want to put them in the place of faith or to substitute them for faith, but as evidence for faith. So these eight categories that we get to in a minute or two, in a while, help us to understand in general why God allows suffering that helps me trust His unknown purposes for my particular suffering. These eight categories on God's purposes for suffering help me understand in general why God allows suffering. So I trust His unknown purposes for my particular suffering. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see His plan, when you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. So these purposes for suffering, not as mere explanations, but as evidence to help us trust in God. The last danger is, since we don't have prophetic insight into God's purposes for every particular suffering, it's probably unhelpful to tell people why they're suffering. Or in the midst of tragedy, to be careful before we'd ask, or maybe to hesitate to ask, why do you think, or what do you think God is teaching you in this? As if suffering is a riddle to be solved, or care whether we should say or not say, I understand what you're going through. Because every situation has unique complexity. Now, we can give all kinds of love and support and encouragement, and I know this church family is great at that, given to suffering people without saying, well, I think you're suffering, I think it's a category F trial. And if you'll check the handout, you can see whatever the category F trial is. But maybe this is an A, maybe with a little bit of D mixed in. So the three cautions, the demand that we must understand what God is up to. Second is the explanations that are substituted for faith. And lastly, using explanations and purposes in our effort to comfort. So with that beginning, let's consider the astounding claim the Bible makes that suffering is a gift. On point two, suffering is a gift. And it entered my mind, well, suffering is a gift. And all of a sudden you say, I'd be happy to re-gift it to someone else, right? Philippians chapter 1, it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. We have been granted faith to trust in Christ. Now, there are some places that that's a controversial statement, but we were dead in sins, we were hostile to God, we were not seeking God, and God had to intervene. Open up our hearts to regenerate us and give us faith in our lost condition. But granted, the verse also says, to suffer for him. Now, Paul had at his conversion and his interaction there with Ananias, right? He had a word from Ananias of how much he was going to have to suffer for his name's sake. So Paul knew some of that from the very beginning, that was going to be part of his lot. But here it seems that not only it seems generally true here for believers. We've been granted indeed faith, and we have been granted to suffer for Christ. Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, in modern use, a cross to bear is quite different from, obviously, the first century audience, right? A fussy child, annoying roommate, or being short can be your cross to bear through life. But for the first century audience, to take up your cross meant you were on your way to die. So when a Christian takes up their cross, we've come to the end of ourselves in order to follow Jesus. And that is the key to this idea of suffering being a gift. We suffer, we sacrifice in order to follow Jesus. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? We never suffer for the sake of suffering or sacrifice as an end in itself. We always give up in order to take hold of what is better. We suffer to take hold of something better. That's why suffering is a gift. So faith, someone has turned the word faith into an acrostic, forsaking all, I take him or I trust him. And suffering involves that in self-denial and in taking hold of the better. And that indeed brings us to the better, God's purposes for suffering. So before we go there, do we have any comments, any expansion of what we've already started with? Some cautions and then suffering as a gift. Anything you want to add?
One thing that came to my mind a little bit earlier, during when Cindy and I went through our darkest year, real perplexity, not knowing what to do. I tend to be an up person, and she doesn't necessarily tend to be that. And she did ask me, would I stop suggesting what God might do in this trial?
Okay.
She really requested, and I had to remember, Cantine, hold it down. Because I would always be rather bubbly and get through it all, thinking of all the possibilities. And she just had to honestly say, stop doing that. And that connected okay. with what we said.
Very good. Thank you. Anybody else? All right. Let's press on into these revealed purposes. that God in his mercy has given to us. So again, we're dealing with these purposes in general. We may not be able to point to the particular reason why this trial at this time of my life, but these are ways God has revealed him at work in suffering, and our heart then to trust him, even if we don't understand. First purpose here listed, to grow us in holiness. So Psalm 119, 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. So God in his kindness will sometimes use suffering to grab our attention, to point out the sin or the hold that sin has upon our lives. Now we know for the Christian, suffering is never condemnation. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But suffering can be God's blessing to wake us up. I think a familiar quote to you from C.S. Lewis, pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Close quote. So God's purpose is to grow us in holiness. Paul said he had received an abundance of revelation, and he had also been given a thorn in the flesh. Why? To keep him from becoming conceited. To grow us in holiness. Second, to build perseverance. The Christian life is a race that calls for perseverance. We run the race that's before us, and we do so with endurance. Or from Colossians, we are to continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. And we can only do that by the persevering grace of God. Now, how does God give us grace to persevere? Now, from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we never face temptations that are greater than what we can bear. But what is the normal way that God gives grace to bear up under temptation or bear up under trial? Is it sending mystical strength at the moment, or is strengthening us through prior trials so we have that strength in the moment? Romans 5, we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Now, I thought of how people will talk of dying grace that is given to the martyrs. Or as a young person, I remember hearing of the intense persecution of Christians and wondering if I would have, if called to, a grace to bear under such trials. Now, I think I'm safe to say that nobody in this room has received dying grace this past week, right? But is dying grace, or the grace for severe persecution, something that God gives to us when the pain is severe or death is imminent? Or is dying grace and this grace and persecution nothing more than the accumulation of strength that God has built into us by enduring prior trials? I've left that open as a question because I'm not completely sure of that, but what we can be sure of is that God builds perseverance in us by going through suffering, by experiencing trials. So maybe the difficulty you're suffering through today is how God is going to persevere you through a trial that's a year away or 5 years away. We need perseverance to finish the race, and trial is a way that God grows our perseverance. Third, purpose that God has told us of is to grow us in maturity. When we turn to James, we find the same idea of perseverance as we also heard from Paul in Romans. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. But perseverance isn't the end, and James continues, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So over time, experiencing the sufficiency of God's persevering grace leads to hope, not in ourselves, but in God. It's Bible Gateway's verse of the day, I think. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. So we will increasingly know what it is to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. So, Warren Wiersbe notes in his commentary that James's readers were immature, and he lists out five ways. They were impatient in difficulties. They were talking but not living the truth. They were not controlling the tongue. They were fighting and coveting, and they had their focus on material things, all evidences of their immaturity. Now, can God use trials as means to bring about maturity in these areas of our lives or in other areas of our lives? So we put our focus on eternal things. Instead of fighting and coveting, we come to peace and contentment. We bridle our tongue. We live out the truth that we profess, and we become patient in difficulties. God is at work in us in difficulties to grow us in maturity. Fourth, one of God's good purposes in suffering is to teach us His Word. Again, back to Psalm 119, it was good for me to be afflicted. That seems hard, right, to testify, but it was good for me to be afflicted. What was the good in it? So that I might learn your decrees. Suffering is one way that we come to understand the Bible. Now, suppose it's like the sun, the illustration of the sun shining either on butter or on, wax. But suffering is what softens our hearts so we don't just hear, but listen. Where casual beliefs become burned into our soul as real and abiding truths about our God. Where God's Word comes to life. Now it appears, and I think it's D.A. Carson who mentioned this, that Jesus was meditating upon Deuteronomy before his trial. And then before his temptation in the wilderness. And the temptation comes. And this word that he had been meditating on, becomes his salvation and becomes his defense in the midst of trials. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now, maybe you can think of dark nights and bitter experiences, but with those dark nights and bitter experiences, you can think of the verses which came to your mind and brought hope and life to you. I'll share some that came to mind as I thought upon this. The verse from Psalms. I was brought low, and you helped me. Get behind me, Satan. You are not setting your mind on the things of God. Or here's one I borrow from John Piper. You watch his video, The Gospel in 6 Minutes.
where he describes this verse of scripture, which blessed me in my own personal time of trial. And you can hear his experience in that video. But here's the verse, or the two verses. God has not appointed us or destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. There comes in our understanding of God's word a depth and conviction as we see and experience our God as faithful and true. We see in adversity God's promises are tested and God is faithful. So adversity seems to be one of God's tools for developing maturity. It's one thing to read about God's comfort. It's quite another to experience it. So God in his kindness often uses difficulties in our lives to teach us his word. Now let's pause halfway through the eight here and give you an opportunity. If there's something you want to expand upon on these four that we've seen already, growing us in holiness, building perseverance, growing us in maturity, or perhaps even a special way God's word came to life in your suffering. Right, we'll go to number five. God's good purpose in suffering is to help us encourage others. Familiar words there in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. So God comforts us so we can comfort others. So suffering might make a word of the scripture come alive, which we can share with someone else. Our hearts may be filled with more compassion and mercy. Or as Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:9, this idea of sharing in suffering, we might encourage others by our own experience of suffering, reminding them that they're not alone. Now, we may, at times in this comforting other people, we may come to this, what is a mistake, I think, of just comparing ourselves among ourselves. Well, their trial is more severe than what I've experienced, or it's quite a bit different. But note what Paul said here, that God comforts us in all of our troubles so we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. So we have someone with a severe back problem. Well, I never had that, and maybe you haven't had that, or maybe you say it's not, I don't think it's quite as bad as Pastor Reese. But there is comfort that we can give from the comfort we ourselves receive from God. So we shouldn't be reluctant to comfort others from our experience, even when their tragedy seems far greater than ours, far more severe, or even just on a completely different topic. God is going to use suffering to help us, prepare us to be an encouragement to others. Then further down in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we come to this sixth purpose, to wean us off self-reliance. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. We all need that, don't we? To not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So God is using suffering to drive us out of ourselves and into the strength and support and love of God. We feel the weakness of our body to endure, or we find the weakness of our mind to explain. But God has the strength and the help we need. Piper writes in Desiring God, quote, "I have never heard anyone say the really deep lessons of life have come through times of ease and comfort. But I have heard strong saints say, every significant advance I have made in grasping the depths of God's love and growing deep with Him has come through suffering." End quote. Now, suffering is uncomfortable because we're out of control. We want to get to the other side as fast as possible. So we're back to comfort and this feeling of control. But suffering forces us to walk by faith. Unfortunately, that is quite uncomfortable at times. We were under, Paul said, under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. Suffering is a time to lean on God, and that is a good thing. Pressing on, God's revealed purpose is to strengthen our insurance. Yep, that would be Mark's lesson. God's revealed purpose is to strengthen our assurance. So at first it may sound odd because we may think that suffering would threaten our confidence in Christ. But here the writer of Hebrews, "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons." So the mark of true conversion is not that we've prayed the prayer, walked the aisle, signed the card, joined the church, but that we persevere. We persevere in faith, and we persevere in faith through suffering. So one can profess themselves as a Christian for external reasons without their heart touched. Yet suffering tests the genuineness of our faith, and it gives evidence whether our faith is real or self-serving. Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trial. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perisheth, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Strengthen our assurance. And lastly, but certainly not the least, is that God reveals that our suffering is to bring Him glory. When all the apparent perks and comforts of following Christ are gone, and all that remains is trouble or the promise of persecution, then the Christian chooses Christ. Then God is glorified. It was Satan's taunt about Job that he only followed because he was well and comfortable. But we choose God, or we choose Christ, because He is worth more than what we give up. And that brings Him glory. Moses is our example. For when he had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. So Moses made an economically rational decision because he chose the thing of greater value. He chose Christ. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Is that true, that God is greater to me than comfort, than money, than people's esteem, or anything else that suffering seems to take or threaten? So the Bible answer to suffering is primarily one of faith rather than understanding. But God has given to us many examples of how He works good through suffering. Now, as I was walking through the production plant at work, I overheard one employee say to another this past week, "It is what it is. What are you going to do about it?" Now, I don't know the topic of that discussion, which is fine with me. I'll still use it as part of our conclusion. It is what it is. What are you going to do about it? It's not going to be for us just resignation. It's going to be trust, though I don't understand. It's going to be trust His heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. We can trust God because He has revealed who He is, not because He has explained every detail of what He is doing. God's purposes for suffering help us recognize the good He has worked through past suffering, which helps us trust Him in the future. We may not be able to look at the present difficulty and identify God's purpose, but these categories help us to trust that even if we are blind to it, God is using this for our good. It is what it is. What are you going to do about it? Well, we're going to praise God for the mercy of His revelation. Now, it is amazing how much God has told us about how He uses suffering. He understands our weakness and in mercy has given us reasons and purposes that help us trust when times are hard. And it is amazing, as we read the Bible, His ability to turn the very worst into the very best. The Israelites are trapped at the Red Sea. But forever, the story is told of glorious and saving power. The tragedy and bitterness that opened the book of Ruth in the life of Naomi turns into the blessing of a son and a greater son, the blessing of a king and of the King of Kings. The crucifixion of the only innocent man who ever lived into our eternal salvation and joy. It is what it is. What are you going to do about it? Well, we'll take our conclusion. We're going to trust God even when we don't understand. And we're going to praise God for the mercy of His revelation as He shows us in His Word how often He brings good through suffering. Now, do you have anything you'd like to add or comment? I would love to hear that. Amy, and then Joe.
I have two comments, and maybe they fall under the categories that you already went over, but okay. You can tell me. One is that suffering shifts our focus to eternity. It makes us realize the sin and sorrow in the world makes us realize that this world is not our home.
True.
Maybe that's weaning us off self-reliance. And the other, my favorite thing that I've learned about suffering that I don't think was as one of these purposes is that it is a prerequisite of our union with Christ, because Romans 8:17 says that if we suffer with Him, 2 Corinthians 1:5 says, "For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ." But Romans 8:17 says, "Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory."
Yes, yeah. I wouldn't say that those eight purposes cover all of them. So I would certainly admit that those are other ones, and that the fellowship, what I'm thinking of, what Paul said, that I may know him, what's the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. So there is something in our suffering that we do experience with the sharing with Christ. Thank you, Amy. And Joey, I think our hand up, and then Butch also.
Yeah, I was thinking the encouragement. I've been blessed to see family members who were of the faith on, you know, going down the home stretch. And to see they didn't fear death. They kind of approached it with a joyful anticipation of what lay beyond. And then with Amy, it's like we know this world isn't the way it should be. And I think if we continue on in that chapter in Romans 8, which encourages me, if this thing had turned right side up, I'm no good with this. And it talks about creation groaning, and it says, "Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently."
So we can comfort those in any trouble. I think there are times when the specific experiences that we have really do help us comfort those who do have those specific experiences. I remember being wowed when Danielle said that her mom was having transsphenoidal surgery, and I thought, you've got to be kidding. Like, I never expected I would ever meet anybody else who was going to have that, and here's somebody who's getting dropped in my lap, and I can be an encouragement there. Pastor Cantine's granddaughter that was counseling at camp this summer said, you know, "I went through this when I was a camper as a J, and I didn't know why God was putting me through that, but it's so that I have a camper now who's going through that, and it's so that I can minister in that way." And so those kinds of things are comforting to me, but also in the broad sense of our the comfort that we have not being specific to other people, but being able to share that. I remember 3.5 years ago, Kurt coming up to me and saying, "Joey, our God is not bound by man's statistics. Look at me. I'm celebrating my 5th Christmas since my diagnosis." I think of that so often. Joey, look at me. Our God is not bound by man's statistics. And look at our brother now, not bound by man's statistics, held in the palm of our God's hand.
Anybody else? All right, let's finish with prayer. We do thank you, dear God, for revealing yourself to us. And you are a God who is faithful and true. And we'd ask, Lord, as we walk with you through life, that you would indeed increase our faith as we walk through suffering and as we support and encourage others through suffering. Make yourself real to us through your word as we suffer. Encourage us to trust you more and more. We thank you in Jesus' name.